Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now we're basically finished with Noah, and now starts the beginning of the patriarchs. So let's read chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you." And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Amen. Okay. This is basically the beginning of the Israel people. Obviously, we know that the line of the Hebrews is from Shem that we talked about yesterday. But now we have the whole idea of this is the chosen people that he chooses. Now, let me make a note of this, okay? Just so we're kind of on the same page. Israel is God's chosen nation, for sure. I mean, if you look throughout the history of Israel, you look at how they became a nation, you look at how they've been preserved, you look at how over all these centuries they preserved their language, they preserved their culture, they preserved, everything, their own set of rules and how they live. That in itself is absolutely amazing. I mean, just incredible. Just think about, in our modern kind of setting, all of us, you know, we're bicultural in some way. Not in some way, we're all bicultural. Just think of your native culture and how much that is being lost every single year. You know, I can only look to myself, you know, and see that so present. And this has been going on for centuries, and they're able to keep this. So there's something about this, but the idea of their chosenness or their blessedness is really a reflection of Christ more than anything else. This term, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is really a precursor or talking about all the families are blessed through Christ. And so we see that this is a very Christocentric covenant that's coming out. And so God, and this is very clear, God is going to do everything in his power to make sure that this family line succeeds. And we're going to see a few episodes here. Notice, God's favorite word, go. Okay, go. Go from your country. Go from your relatives. The word go from your relatives, because then it wouldn't make sense if the next line is go from your father's house. That means the same thing. When he says go from your relatives, what he's saying is go for yourself. In other words, don't take anybody with you and from your father's house. And what does he do? Well, there's there's basically three commands here. Abraham follows one. That's 33%. That's an F. You know, that's a failure in this regard. And so from the inception of the people of Israel, it starts out in disobedience. Isn't that crazy for us to think about that? From the beginning of God's chosen people, from the inception, it begins with disobedience. And so he says, go forth from your country. So he does that. Go forth from your relatives. Go by yourself. He doesn't do that. Who does he take? He takes his nephew Lot with him. And then he says, and go from your father's house. He doesn't do that either. He takes all of his servants. He takes all of his possessions. He brings everything with him. He basically brings his father's house minus the father, you know, with him to this place. And so two out of three, he disobeys the Lord. I mean, this is crazy when you're going to talk about the beginning of a people. This is one of the reasons why I have no reservations about the validity of the Bible. Because if you think about this context, if you're going to write a history book about a people group, you're going to put all the good things about the people. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, you come to like Hong Kong. And I remember, you know, when a lot of our friends used to visit and people, we used to always show them around and things. And everyone's always highlighting this, you know, Tsing Yi Bridge. This bridge is the longest suspension bridge in the world that has cars and trains, you know. This Buddha is the largest sitting Buddha in the world. It's not the largest Buddha in the world, it's the largest sitting Buddha in the world. You know, and I mean, people go out of their way to highlight how great their culture and their things are, but the people of Israel, man, it's all about disobedience. This is not the history book that you want to write about your people. You know, be it Chinese culture or Korean culture or, you know, or Russian culture or wherever you're from. But the Israelites all starts out of disobedience. So there's a first, or actually two. So he takes his wife. I mean, obviously that's given. You should take your wife. That's not really considered part of yourself because they're two, right? Two should become one flesh. And so he assumed that you would take his wife with him. But he takes everyone else, his servants, right, his possessions. And so in essence, this is not really a huge step of faith that we initially think it is. You know, I mean, a step of faith is leaving everything and just going with your wife. You know, obviously, you know, with some money and whatnot. But he takes his servants. He says, all their possessions. You know, so he's got a huge caravan, you know, moving along into this thing. So, and then he goes in the land of Canaan. He finds this very area. This is the oak of Moreh, which is a very famous terebinth trees. And so he finds a really good piece of land. He settles there. This land was unoccupied, by the way. So it's not like he's encroaching on someone else's territory. This is unoccupied land. And he enters in this place. And then he does something good. He builds an altar to the Lord. So he comes to this place. In the end of verse 7, he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so he starts off properly now. He worships God. Probably he seemingly Abram had a relationship with God. And now he is honoring that relationship by building really the first altar amongst the Jewish people. I mean, well, you can count Noah as part of that as well. So he builds this altar there. And then he proceeds there to the mountain of Bethel, and then he comes and he builds another altar. So you see that every time there's movement that takes place, Abram is now doing a good thing. It's like, no wonder God chose Abram, right? I mean, this guy is a worshipful man. He goes and he honors God in his different movements. But I want you to see something, and just make this distinction. The real issue of our hearts is a trust issue. I think that most of us, this is what we really deal with. Faith, obviously, is, you know, we're talking about trust in this way. So Abram is a worshipful man. And so Abram honors God. Abram very much is a man after God's own heart. He really takes that time to do that, but he's got this huge trust, this faith issue. He gets the word to go, and he doesn't. Well, he does, but he kind of half he half answers or he half obeys. Then a famine comes, and I'll show you, this is part of Abram's faith. He trusts God enough to do this. So famine comes, and if you imagine, you know, his father's house was probably, I mean, if he's got all these servants and all these things, his father's house is probably quite wealthy. If a famine comes, the initial thing would be to go back to your father's house, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be the idea. Go back to the land where you came from. You know it. You got the lay of the land. It's safe. There's food there. And so Abraham does step out in faith. And what is it? He goes to Egypt. He goes to a neighboring country. And to Abram, this is an unsafe country. There's a little debate. I don't think it was unsafe, I mean, according to the record. But he thinks it's unsafe. In other words, it's an unknown. And now his fear rises up. And so what does he do? He says to his wife, well, you know, Sarai, the idea is basically you are light-skinned. The Egyptians are dark-skinned. They're going to see you. They're going to covet you. And so look what Abram does. He doesn't trust God and God leading him. He sins. Let me tell you the big thing he does. He causes his wife to sin. That's huge. I mean, think about what that means. It's like you sin. I mean, that's not a good thing, but you sin, you take care of it. But he is so afraid, he is so fearful of the unknown, he's fearful of the Egyptians, he causes his wife to sin. He says to her, you know, hey, please say, verse 13, please say that you are my sister, so it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you. What is this? Is this the man of faith? Or is this some coward trying to save his own skin? You know what I mean? It's like, hey, can you lie for me? And so that I can live? Because his whole thing is, and the thing is, he's not really so concerned about her. He says, you're going to live, you're going to be okay, but they're going to kill me. And things. And now, but look at what actually happens. So obviously, Pharaoh, oh, sister? Okay. Takes her in. You know, could very well be that Pharaoh probably wouldn't have to deal with this woman if he had known it was sister. And because this is the kindness of Pharaoh, what does he do? Because of Sarai, he gives him oxen, sheep, you know, gives him all kinds of stuff. Does this sound like a despot? You know, does this person sound like someone that's going to take someone's wife and kill him, you know, for no reason? No, sounds like a pretty nice guy. By the way, this was a very common way that they lived during these times, that a ruler through the villages and people, they had the choice to take women as part of their harem. And so this is not something that's out of the blue. This is very common during this time in this culture. And so Abram knew enough about the culture, you know, or I should say he didn't know enough about the culture in this way, because if it was his wife, they wouldn't have touched her in this regard. But since it was his sister, and so obviously a lot of fathers and a lot of brothers were quite sad at the taking of their daughters and their sisters, but there was always payment that came alongside. And that's basically what happens to Abram in this way. And so Abram, in the beginning of the inception, disobeys the Lord, right? He obeys one out of three, and then he obeys, so he doesn't go back to his home, and so, I mean, that's kind of good. He worships the Lord, that's kind of good. He builds an altar, that's good. And then he goes to Egypt, well, that's good. And then next thing you know, what does he do? He lies, and he makes his wife lie. And so she goes into Pharaoh's house, and think in this context what this is like. Now, she doesn't go into Pharaoh's house just to be eye candy. You know what I mean? She's part of a harem. In other words, she ends up being one of his wives. And so, that's kind of crazy. I mean, how many of you would be willing to sell your wife? I mean, is that? I mean, think of that in those contexts, right? You know, how many of you would be willing to sell your wife, you know, to save your own skin? Anyone? If you do, you don't deserve to be married, right? And your wife will probably beat the crap out of you anyway. You know, I mean, this is crazy when you think about this. And that's how far his fear runs, right? And so next thing you know, that you know, Pharaoh's house is in a wreck, right? Because again, God's going to preserve his people. And so God's going to work overtime making sure that his son, who's going to come to be the savior, the redeemer of the world, is going to come through this family line. And so we see how this operates. So the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with plagues because of Sarai. And then Pharaoh calls Abraham and says, "Hey, man, why did you give me your wife?" And out of exasperation, just go. And it's interesting that this is kind of how God, and I'm getting to the encouraging part in a moment, right? This is kind of how God moves and operates. You know, maybe had not this situation happened in Egypt, Abram found a pretty good life in Egypt. You know, he got some land, he got some cattle. This guy's doing very well. And then this calamity strikes, and it causes Abram to leave Egypt and then go towards the promised land that was promised to him. You know, sometimes God uses negative circumstances in our lives to bring us back to the vision. You know what I mean? Sometimes God brings situations in our life that lead us into a different place that gets us to where we're supposed to be. Sometimes, because we're humans and we're sinful, we kind of get lost in the journey, don't we? Sometimes we forget about the vision that God has given to our lives. And because life is good, you know, because, you know, you have a good job and you're making good money and, you know, XYZ is going well, that kind of, those kind of things can oftentimes lead us away from the very things that God may have for us. And sometimes God does things in our life. He brings situations and circumstances that kind of wake us up or propel us or move us onward, you know, into something. I was reflecting this week. One of my dear, dear friends who I met in Hong Kong way back in 1992 when I was here playing basketball, and she was one of the people that worked at Sports Services International. She was the admin person and the volleyball person for the ministry. Media, she's come to church a few times. And, you know, Finnish woman, used to play, you know, volleyball for a team in Finland. So she left Hong Kong. So she left this week. And so after, you know, gosh, 30-some years of ministry here, and so she moved back to Finland and do some things, and she found a letter that I got from YWAM. Some of you guys know the story. I applied. I actually had a position with Sports Services, and then I applied to DTS, and they rejected me. YWAM, they don't reject anybody, but they rejected me. And so she found the actual letter, the fax that they actually sent me. And so, you know, she sent it to me, and I was reading it, and it was really cool. It was still a rejection letter. That wasn't cool. But the cool part was they said, you know, "Sam, we believe that you're going to be in Hong Kong." You know, it just said we just know that God has sent you for Hong Kong, and he's got a lot of plans for you here, and all these things. And I was like, wow. You know, that was 1993, and that happens. And so when I went back to the U.S., you know, I mean, I all I wanted to do is get back to Hong Kong as fast as I could. And so you guys know, you know, I tore my ACL in 93. I was doing my rehab, and I was working hard, man. I was in the gym like 3-4 hours a day doing my rehab. I was on the bike for like 2 hours. I was doing all kinds of exercises, trying to get back to Hong Kong and everything. And then, you know, I started working at a bank. Then I started working at a church. And then I started, you know, working at a university. And life actually was going really, really well. And then Hong Kong is kind of just on the back burner, right? And so, hey, everything's good. It's like Abram, hey, man, I got all this cattle. You know, I'm doing well. My wife, she's in Pharaoh's house, but she's doing well. You know, she's taken care of. You know, think about all these different things. And then for me personally, it took a series of incidences, you know, that take place that, and I'm all kind of good ones, that kind of leads into a season of brokenness that really brings me back to the vision again of going back to Hong Kong. I don't know what I was going to do here. I mean, honestly, I thought I was going to do sports ministry here, right? And then God opens a whole other door, you know, and then, you know, this SP starts and, you know, these things happen. And now in Beijing and Singapore and hopefully some other places. I mean, it's crazy how this works. But I can really relate to Abram in this regard of taking the vision and just kind of putting it on the shelf. Not that God did it, but I did it. You know, and sure, I think a lot of that is part of the process too, in the sense that, you know, I need to grow, I need to be more mature. Abram needed to grow, he needed to be more mature, and we'll actually the whole thing about Abram will be to come to that point where he's growing, maturing until he gets to chapter 22. And chapter 22 is a huge shift that takes place. We'll get there next week or next week at some time. And we'll see how this works. Now, here's the encouraging part. The encouraging part is Abram, even though he's faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Timothy tells us that. And remember in Romans chapter 8, there's this really cool verse that says, God causes all things to work for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Don't mistake that passage, right? Romans 8, I think it's 28. God doesn't cause all things for good just like, you know, for whatever. You know, you go and you murder someone, it's okay, God's going to turn this for good. No, man, that's stupid, right? God causes all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. God's going to bring his purposes about. All we need to do is love him. You know, I have no doubt, this is my bottom line hypothesis here. I have no doubt that Abram didn't love God. I think Abram loved God a lot. I mean, I really do. These altars show this. I think Abram loved God a lot. I think Abram had a tough time trusting God. I think that became the issue. Had a time trusting God, leaving his home and all his possessions and whatnot. He had a tough time trusting God would take care of him in a foreign land. And you know how important that is for Abram? Because God called him to go into distant places. You didn't have some faith, man, going into distant places. You know what I mean? And he's so wrought with fear, and God is showing Abram, even when you mess up, God's saying, I'm going to still have your back. Isn't that powerful? Abram, even if you mess up, even if you sell your wife to prostitution, basically, you know, I mean, I don't suggest that for anybody, okay? But he says, even if you do something as stupid as that, I got your back. Abram loved God. Abram had a hard time trusting God. Now, some can say those are two same things. I don't know. I think they're a little different. I think in his heart, he really, really loved the Lord. But I think the trusting is, and I'll say this because we're going to hit into 22. It's growing. It's growing. How does trust grow? I guarantee, man, after this episode, Abram's like, wow, God, I can trust you in a foreign land. Wow, you're going to take care of me. Even if I do bonehead things, God, if I repent and come back to you, God, you're gonna watch over me. And it's crazy. This is not a license to sin, okay? You know, but this is a reminder of God's faithfulness, right? Even because we're called according to his purpose. Even if we mess up, God is going to remain to be faithful, right? And that's who he is. I love that verse in Timothy. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What that verse is saying, it's saying it actually has nothing to do with you. I mean, he loves you and whatnot, because that's his character, right? God is holy. He cannot be unholy. You know what I mean? He is faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. That's part of his attribute. That's who he is. And that's how he operates in our life. Even though Abram does all kinds of things, disobedience, right? Selling his wife to slavery and all kinds of crazy stuff. God still watches over him. And I think that's a very, very encouraging reminder for us today, right? Regardless of how we blow it, God's always there. There's a scripture in Proverbs that is really powerful. It says, a righteous man falls seven times and yet rises again. Now we know, as we study numbers in the Bible, that he's not talking about just seven times numerically. Seven times, right, it's the word for completeness. In other words, this dude is always falling down, but yet he rises again. That's the key, right? He's righteous not because he falls. He's righteous because he gets up. And I think obviously we know God helps him get up. Amen? And so let's close our eyes today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart. How encouraging to know Abram, the great patriarch of faith, didn't start at faith. He started in disobedience and fear. That fear led him to do some crazy stuff. And some of you may be discouraged with where your faith is today. Keep at it. Keep at it. You know, it's these little things. It's fasting, coming out to EMP, doing your quiet time, studying God's word, going to house church, being part of community, coming out to service, serving at church, being a witness to people. It's all these little things. And as you keep doing these things and practice these things, as 1 Peter tells us, he says you won't stumble, that you're going to continue to grow. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe you feel like an absolute failure right now. Let me tell you, you're just in process, that's all. Right? God is just working on you. You're not a failure. You're not a mistake. The situation around you is not that case at all. And God is faithful. You keep plugging away. You keep doing what you know you should be doing. And you watch what God does in his faithfulness.
Side, 'cause I never wanna go back to my old life. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before.
Let's go before the Lord for a moment. Let's give thanks to God for His faithfulness. That all circumstances and all different things that come in our way, that God has a plan and a purpose. He's not forgotten about us. And He remembers the vision, the purposes that He's put into your hearts. And He's going to bring those things out. You may not be experiencing that right now, but all those promises of God through the years, He's going to bring those things to fruition. Just do what you know what you should do. Seek after Him. You may think you don't have a lot of faith right now or trust God that much. Just watch. It happens. And so let's thank God for the privilege of growing in that faith. Let's pray a bit. If you would give me a little bit of liberty this morning, I just feel like we should pray for some people this morning. If you're here today and you feel like you feel quite inadequate in your faith, or you feel very inadequate about trusting God, right? I mean, it's just, you know, it's you and God. It's a hard thing. And you love God. I mean, there's no doubt. Abram loved God. But you feel a bit inadequate, maybe because of your circumstances or whatever it may be. There has to be... There's not necessarily any rhyme or reason for that. But we just want to minister to you. I feel like the Holy Spirit just wants to touch you this morning. And so that's where you're at. Can I just ask you to just raise your hand in the air, as we typically do? Right? We'll wait for anyone else. And then can I ask you, as we typically do as a church, can you find somebody and just keep your hand raised and close your eyes? Right? This doesn't mean that you're weak or anything. Well, just means that you're dependent. And that's where we all want to be. And so let's gather around our friends who's got their hand raised. If there's anyone here that has a hand raised and no one's near you, and let's just lay hands and let's just pray over them. And for you guys that are receiving prayer, don't say anything. You don't have to pray. Just receive. Just take a deep breath and just watch Holy Spirit just infuse you with His presence. You are not inadequate. You are not faithless. You are a beloved son and daughter of God. And even though the circumstances that you're going through or how you're reacting to the circumstances maybe not exactly what you want, know in your heart of hearts that God is working. He's working. Through this, you're growing. You may not know that, but you're growing. Thank you. Lord, we cover our friends, God. I just get a strong sense in my spirit that God's going to bring victory. Some of you are dealing with finance issues. Some are dealing with circumstances with job or relationships. Maybe it's fears of different kinds. I just feel like God just wants to bring that victory into your life. And so please, friends, let's pray for that over them right now. Lord, we just thank you for our friends, God, and Lord, they're dependent upon you, Lord. God, in those areas, God, where they feel like their faith is lacking, Lord, I pray, God, for just that spirit of encouragement, God, to come into their lives. Let them know that you're doing something, God. You're active, Lord. You're moving about, Lord, and you're growing them. So come, Holy Spirit, and just continue to minister to them, God, throughout this day, through their prayer time today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to pray for one thing today, since there's house churches going on tonight. Can we just pray for the house churches? Nate, you want to put that up? Well, let's pray for Causeway Bay, Island, Taihang, Robin Hood, Elements, Happy Valley, EastEnders, Robbie West, and Sha Tin. Wednesday is our busiest house church night. And so let's just lift up all these house churches the first week. Pray for God's presence. I pray that God would just move powerfully through our leaders and through the community. Let's just cover tonight before the Lord. Pray. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the reminder, God. Lord, even the father of faith, God, started out, Lord God, not being so faithful. Lord, that's an encouragement for us, Lord. And we see how Abram has grown, God, and growing, God, and we're also growing, Lord. And so even though we confess, even though we love you, God, sometimes we have a hard time trusting you, Lord. I pray that we would grow in that as well. Watch over us, God. Give us strength today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.